Good to see each one of you this evening, and we do appreciate the presence of some visitors that we have with us. We are going to be talking this evening about a conclusion to the entire series that we've been dealing with on the Christian graces. This morning we began with an examination of this question of agape, love. We had talked about the fact that it is not that these various things, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness, it's not that you have to acquire the first in order to get the second, in order to get the third, etc. It would seem that most of these come to us rather quickly, either before we become a child of God or right after becoming a child of God. And then during the process of our lives, we're growing deeper and deeper in each one of these. And so as we conclude tonight with this little series, we're looking at this whole idea of love. And when we talked about love in the lesson this morning, we were looking at the fact that we first wanted to examine the nature of God. And when we understand the nature of God and His authorship and His commitment, what we see is that it involves a love that truly is centered on us as He is in His nature eternal. We see that it is a love that originates from Him and none other. And therefore we can kind of reason backward that if we're not acquiring the love that God possesses, if we're not showing the love that God showed us, then we truly haven't accepted the love that's talked about within the Scripture. And then we talked about the commitment. God's commitment to love was seen in the fact that He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And He expects us to acquire that same commitment of love within our lives. I had mentioned this morning that there are three words that are often abused and misunderstood by our religious friends. And love is one of those words. I think the idea of faith and the idea of grace are two other words that are common in the Scriptures, and yet they are twisted by the, quote, Christian community of the world, to where they don't have a proper understanding of what that love is. It's important for us to understand that this agape love is something that is so complete that God alone can be the representative of it. And we also understand that when we have this love, all the things that we possess that are earlier in that list are going to be enriched. And the deeper we get into that love, the deeper we will be enriched in each of the graces we've talked about up to this point. This evening, what I'd like to do is conclude the series by examining a few other aspects of agape love. One of them is the fact that in the sense that love is an action, intent is part of that action. We don't accidentally love God. We don't accidentally have a love for Him as He commands within the Scriptures. It is an intent on our part to have that love, just as it was an intent on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on their part to show that love. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The idea of intent, as I'm looking at it in this passage, is quite simply that if God had looked on the human race at the time of what we know now as the first century, it would have been no different as He might look at the world 100 years before that, or 500 years before that, 1,000 years before that, or as He might have looked at the world 1,000 years into what we know as AD, or in the world around us. It isn't as if that particular generation was particularly more loving and ready. In fact, it was because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost Their love was intent on accomplishing the salvation of Christ. And so Christ was coming at that point to fulfill all Scripture. And I realize that that fulfilling of all Scripture had a lot to do with why He came when He came. But again, He was intent on exhibiting to us His love by sacrificing His Son. And therefore, it is required of us. If we are going to claim a love for one another, if we're going to claim a love for God, and that's the primary idea of the agape love we're looking at, although like we mentioned this morning, the love that we're talking about among brethren, there's a great interplay between them, even though one is dealing with that Philadelphia sense of brotherly love, and this is that agape, there still is the sense that we intend to express the love that we're to have for God deliberately, not accidentally. We've talked over the last few weeks, just as a peripheral thought, that oftentimes people will do something that God wants done, and it is simply accidentally that He does that. Not because they have deliberately decided, I'm going to do what God wants in this action or another action. The same is true with this matter of love. God wants it to be an intentional act on our part, and therefore we act deliberately in the things that will be necessary to express that love. We also want to note that there is a premeditation to this idea of love. It isn't that we just happen upon it. Not if we're truly serving God. I will grant you that there are aspects of love within the carnal world around us, and I'm not using that in some vulgar sense or sexually immoral sense, but there are areas in the world around us where we will have a love for someone, but when it is the love that we're talking about, the agape love that we're talking about within the Scriptures, it's because we've decided we're going to put that love to action within our lives. That means, whether we think about it or not, that means that it doesn't get to just lie dormant within us as an intellectual realization that I have a love for God because of the things that were talked about this morning, because of the things I've read throughout my life. I have a love for God. No, it is the idea that we have made the determination. It's intentional, it's premeditated, and we're going to do it. John says in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not accidental. It is that sense of an application of a relationship with God. Not only that, if we're going to have this love, it's going to be productive. When you're looking at these things, with each of them, you're seeing a progression of action that's taking place within our lives. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I'm confident that everybody knew that at some point, if we're going to be talking about these Christian graces, at some point we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13. And tonight's the night we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 for just a few moments. We're looking at it again from the idea of being productive. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's kind of playing on, this is laying out all the problems that he'd been dealing with earlier with regard to the church at Corinth. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And here we see the productiveness of this love when we look at the fact that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not provoke evil, or does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The verses will go without a great deal of explanation in the lesson this evening, because I think we've examined it so many times and will continue to do so, and at other times in greater detail. But we definitely see there are productive actions that are directly the result of biblical love, agape love, within our lives. And all I would say to you tonight is that you should be able to read this chapter. You should have been able to think of things as I was reading the chapter that say, indeed, I've seen that love in my life as I've produced it for those around me. I've seen that love in my life as I've restrained some things because of that life, or that love rather, in my life around me. And so both negatively and positively, we see that indeed there's a productiveness to love. And even within the negative, what you're doing is producing the godly love that He wants of us. Because we're producing a counterbalance that brings us off the brink of what would be destructive. And every one of the negatives that He presents beginning at verse 4, every one of those negatives have a less than, obviously, a less than positive impact, but they have a damaging relationship either with us and our God or with us and others. And if it is with us and others, then it obviously is also with us and God. So we find that indeed we recognize that it is also going to be supportive. John tells us over, as Jesus is speaking in John 15, 9 through 13, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying, I want you to have the love you've seen from me, and I want you to know that I have a love for Father that is without limit. And so Jesus is basically telling the disciples, very specifically the 11, but also in application for us, our love's to be unbounding. There be to be no limitations. And so therefore we find ourselves supportive in the things that we do. But we also find that in a way of action, it's opportunistic. We're looking for opportunities to express that love. We're looking for opportunities not only to say loving things, to say the word love to others in a biblical, godly way, but also to do loving things for one another. And it should be evident. And so for just a moment, I simply will ask you this. As you reflect upon your life and your relationship to those within this congregation, would they look at you, would they look at the life you're living and ask whether or not you have appeared to be opportunistic in manifesting love? Usually we think of opportunistic as rather negative. Somebody's opportunistic to go do something they shouldn't be doing. I'm talking about it in the positive sense. Do the people in this building, do the members of this congregation, think about my name and think, he's opportunistic in the good sense of what he can do and accomplish. The passage I want to use is Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Paul is telling the Galatian churches, you're good to go out, the Galatian Christians in its context, individually, you're to go out and see the opportunities. And so it is with our love. We're to see the opportunities. If anybody goes through the course of a few months, a few days, or a year, and says, well, I've never really seen an opportunity at the within the Highway 157 congregation to express that love that I have for them, I've never really seen that opportunity, then I would suggest you're wearing blinders, if not a blindfold. There have been, and there will be, opportunities to express that love in the supportive and in the sense of being very opportunistic about it. It needs to be genuine in us. I want to use a passage. I love the old illustration about this. You've heard it. I'll say it. I'll talk about it in just a moment as I read 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 22nd verse. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The old King James was the idea of unfeigned love. And that goes back to the old example that in fact, it may actually occur today in some places where the climate is extremely dry and pottery was made and it just cracked and began to show its age. Dishonest merchants would take a wax and they would cover those cracks and make it look all nice and smooth. That process was called a feigning process, so that you'd buy it on their shelf and then take it home, and after a while that material, maybe a wax or something, that material would also begin to dry out and it would start to fall out, and you'd find out that you'd had a product that wasn't what it had been purported to be. Our love isn't to be that. It is not to be something that later people will look at us and say, I guess he didn't have a love for me that I thought he did. I guess he didn't care as much as I thought he did. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't sincere. Peter says that's what we're to have. We're to have that sincere love for one another. It also means that it is to be obedient. And we talked about that this morning and just passing on it this evening. The obvious, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We'll not go to the passages tonight, but this morning we talked in 1 John about the fact that John made the point very clearly that if we're going to claim a love for God, we've got to keep his commandments. That may seem obvious to us, but the tricky part of it is, and Satan gets to be tricky like this at times, the tricky part of it is there are probably many, many people that you know that have gone somewhere to church in this county or somewhere else. You know them, they're just elsewhere, that proclaim a love for God. They may proclaim the love for God in a deeper sense than we're able to proclaim it. And there may be some ways in which they'll show that love, maybe in ways that put us to shame. But there are fundamental aspects of being a child of God that the love of God and His Word should have brought them to that point, and it doesn't. It doesn't because of all kinds of things going on around them. And that's too bad. I'm sorry to say that that is a truth that we have to deal with at times. There is an obedience that is involved in this love, and so we need to recognize that. But that obedience, I want to just take a moment and talk about three things within that obedience. There is an obedience that is generated from the idea of fear, and therefore we are obedient. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because of these things, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul is telling the Ephesians, and therefore is telling us, that God takes seriously obedience to Him, and if we're not going to be obedient, He will view us in the same wrathful way He will view the people that are disobedient to Him. Maybe even, we might say, in the totality of who they are. We're usually busy looking at the words fornication, unclean person, etc., defining all of them and getting a macro understanding of them, or a micro understanding of them. And maybe we need to just step back for a moment and realize what he is telling us here is this. There's healthy fear that God wants us to have when it comes to serving Him. And that does not lessen His love for us. And it doesn't lessen the love that we have for one another. But we need to understand it's there. It needs to be a part of the balancing of who we are in that sense of fear. But there's also another aspect of this obedience, and that is the sense of a selfishness. Over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 27, we find Peter saying, as things seemed to be getting very dire about what was going to be happening with Jesus, "See, we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Peter was actually laying the groundwork for the fact they were going to be giving up all for the rest of their lives. And that was an unselfishness. And I think he was seeking a reassurance from the Lord. And we too have that reassurance, just as the Lord reassured them. We have that reassurance as well, that if we will take on that sense of unselfishness as we deal with our love for each other, as we deal with our love for God's Word, we will be rewarded for it. And we need to remember that. And at times that may be the only thing that's getting us through some difficulty, is the fact that someday God will take care of what isn't being taken care of right now. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to love God regardless. And of course that we reach that point of the obedience and love within our lives. And we see passages like John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Just reminding us again, whatever the difficulty that's going on, the love of God is going to be there, is going to be a part of who we are. And so it is that we as children of God understand the value of love within our lives. We understand that God has given us these Christian graces as part of a path that we follow in order to remain in the light. And so we need from time to time to just look at our lives. And as I said a little while ago, look at our lives and ask, how am I being perceived by others with regard to the love that I say I have? Do I show that love? With the love that I'm supposed to give to others, do I give that love? That needs to be a part of who we are. But I'm not going to say it's any more important than the rest of the Christian graces. But I don't know if the Holy Spirit intended it or not, but it certainly seems to me to be the pinnacle of what we are as we grow as children of God, that agape love. There may be some in the audience this evening that have not yet acted upon the love of Christ's death by turning away from Satan. And you understand what you need to do, but you've just not done it yet. You need to die with Christ in baptism to begin to walk in newness of life. If you have that need and we can be of assistance, then by all means, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.